As announced in our bulletin, the title of the sermon this morning is We Are One. So that we might understand that, we have chosen John chapter 17 and verse 21 as our text. This is when Jesus is praying, and in his prayer he uttered these words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That was the prayer of Jesus. That was the purpose for him coming. You know, this is a very special day for me. Every Lord's Day should be a special day for every Christian. I think those who think that the Lord's Day is just another day off of work, or the day that I have to worship, or something of that nature, are not looking at it properly, are not realizing the special privilege that is ours as children of God, those called out of the world by the gospel, to be blessed in Christ Jesus. I also think it's a very fitting time to preach a sermon with the title, We Are One, as oneness is a very important concept of which we need to be aware. Once I had the displeasure of hearing someone speak about a denominational group, and they made the statement, there's not much difference between us and them. There needs to be a distinct difference between us and them, we and they, or whichever way you want to say it. Because we are one. They are not one with God. They're not one with Christ. We are. Because we are children of God, because we have been born into the family of God. And we need to be aware of that. To be a Christian is a special thing. I also think it's a fitting Sunday on which to preach this sermon, because 41 years ago today, my wife and I became one. We participated in a marriage, a wedding ceremony, if you will. The marriage has been going a lot longer than the ceremony. And things change over a period of time. After 41 years, some things change and some things stay the same. She's still pretty and skinny. Well, I won't go any further. You know what I'm saying. But we became one. Now, Jesus talked about this oneness in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, when the question was posted regarding the legality of divorce under the Old Testament law of Moses. And when a situation exists and it's contrary to the law of God, it needs to be explained. And Jesus explained it to those people this way. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now, it is a matter of record. This is what God intended. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I could spend the rest of our time this morning talking about those who seem to think that those of the same gender can join in holy matrimony. They cannot. I don't care what the law says. However, he made them in the beginning, male and female. He made them that way for a reason. Verse 5 says, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And we understand this, that they do not merge as do amoeba, or some sort of cellular device where it becomes a single entity. No, there are still two separate individuals there. But they became one flesh, we became one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This oneness is ordained of God and is sacred. And it needs to be stressed how important it is. There are many people that enter into this relationship called matrimony in not thinking of how important it is, how costly it is to lead into it without really, really thinking. Years ago, someone asked me, he said, did you really think that when you got married that it would be for life? Absolutely. I had said that from long, long time ago. But that's not the union that I want to talk about. This union is important. It's the second most important union in which I have participated. That tells you that there is something that is more important. There is one union that is far more important and one that has eternal ramifications. As long as I live, I will remember both of these unions. Unfortunately, earthly unions such as marriage can sometimes be broken. You know, this happens when one of the marriage partners succumbs to death. We understand this, that they are husband and wife as long as they live here on this earth and are married one to another. Also, this band can be broken by either of the members of that union from a legal standpoint. Not saying that all of these legal standpoints are what God has set aside or ordained, and we understand what God has ruled regarding that. But while this is a great day for Linda and I from an anniversary standpoint, I want to take the time allotted this morning and probably just a little more to talk about a far greater union. This far greater union, this oneness that transcends this life. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 about the manner of life those that share this oneness are to live. We ought to be able to be in communication with a person who is a child of God for just a very few minutes, and we ought to realize that they're Christian. And I mean that from the true definition of Christian. As the Apostle Paul writes there in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, and that means manner of life, let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. This is of utmost importance. You cannot be one with God and stand separate from him. Also, he points out, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have to be of the same mind. We have to be thinking the same thing. We have to be teaching the same things. We have to be learning the same things so that we might stand together as one. Now, I want to point out some things about one that we need to understand. Oneness comes from within, but is manifested outwardly. I could take the time and compare, you know, the events leading up to a proposal and a marriage and how that two people become one, and then compare it with the decision-making process in which one comes to the realization that they need to do something for their soul and become one with God, to become one in Christ. But I want to look at it so that we can understand and see that from within our mind, we determine that we're going to participate in this oneness, and then how it is manifested outwardly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we see that the Word of God works in us. Now, I'm not saying that God works in us like causes us to think something, or causes us to believe something, or causes us to do something. God does not steer us through life like taking his hands and putting them on our shoulders and or nudging us over in the right lane or something of that nature. But his Word works in us. And when that Word works in us, that oneness that we have in Christ is made known by the works we produce. Again, in talking to a Christian, a child of God, you may never have laid eyes on that person your entire life. You talk to them and you think, wow, we share something. We know one another, and you can see it in the works they produce. In this particular passage, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, the works that are being talked about here also have to be works in accordance to the truth. It's not just about going about and doing good. I will guarantee you, in about every religious organization that I can think of, there is somebody that does something good. Offer food to somebody, a place to sleep, clothing, providing for physical needs. These are all good things, but this is not what this is talking about. Not just going about doing good things. works in accordance to the truth. One great example is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And it's speaking about the Word of God working in us for the benefit of ourselves as well as our brethren, so we can truly be one. If we are divided by anything, that which divides us must be taken away. It must be removed from the equation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, directed by the Spirit, said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," and I think in that particular application, it's speaking about those who possessed in that day the spiritual gifts, but it applies today because those who follow the Word of God and are one in Christ are spiritual. But let me continue reading. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." In other words, help that brother. Get rid of that which divides us. Restore that oneness. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That burden bearing means we support them when they're struggling. And we see a brother that's struggling, the worst thing we can do is say, "Well, you know, he'll be stronger when he gets through it." What if he falls? What if he falls away? Oh no. Help that brother. Put yourself in his shoes. What if you were the one struggling? Would you not want the help? Would you not want the encouragement? We need to build them up when they're weak. When we then are able to restore them to the point that they can again be part of that one body for which Christ died, and then the body is stronger. The union is stronger. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we are told that to become and be part of that one body, it takes action. A lot of times people think, "Well, all I've got to do is sit here and say this little prayer or read what's on the tract that somebody gave me, the little prayer, the little printed out information." That's not what God said to do. In order to obey God, it takes action. You have to do something. And initially and continually, it takes commitment to the Word of God. And this is one way in which it is manifested outwardly. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, we see, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, before I go any further, let me point out this does not speak about a Christian being married to a non-Christian. That's probably not the safest union there is, but if indeed it is proper, both parties are proper candidates for marriage, and the law of the land joins them together, and then in the eyes of God, they are joined. And it's not talking about this. It is talking about those who are of the world being joined in fellowship with those of the church. Now, we see that because he says immediately following that, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" You can't put the two together. They're diametrically opposed. "What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now notice this. For he's speaking spiritually, and we can prove it. "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is a spiritual application so that we understand. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, not being spiritually bound with them. And then what is the admonition? Look at verse 17. I want everyone to look down. I want you to see what is in the Bible there. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." That doesn't mean isolated. We've got to understand that none of God's word dictates a commandment that is against any other part of God's word. I've heard people say, "How can you come out from among them and be ye separate if you can't? Then you can't go to them. You can't preach and teach the word of God." We know that Great Commission tells us to go, to preach, to teach, to baptize, and then to teach. How can you do that if you come out from among them and be separate? No. This is speaking spiritually. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This unity, it comes from within, but it is manifested outwardly. Then we see the manifestation of it as we seek to stay connected, to remain part of that one body. This is of utmost importance, and it is affecting the church today. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we see a situation in which Hebrews Christians, those who were from the Hebrew nation, who were beginning to forsake the assembling of themselves together with other Christians, they were doing exactly what the brethren in Corinth were being warned against. And when one does that, they can possibly lose that oneness by disobedience. We need to really, really understand a number of things that perhaps are not taught as much as they should be. Perhaps I need to preach on these things. First and foremost, that we are in a war. I think I need to preach a series on war and battles. Secondly, about the fact that we can lose that oneness. People in the church today will tell you, oh, no, we don't preach once saved, always saved. But what do your actions say? Oh, I was baptized into Christ. I became a member of the body of Christ. I became one in Christ. And then I'm going to live my life the way I want to. It doesn't work that way. Those Hebrews were told the same thing. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That commitment that we made with God that put us one as one with Him and Him dwelling in us through the Word and one in Christ and one with another, with each other, can be severed. We go back to the physical for just a brief second here. We look out upon our society today. We can see so many marriages shattered. That oneness that once existed, no longer. But we don't want to apply it spiritually. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. What does that mean? That means very simply that if there's any problems, if there's any separation, if there's any fault, it belongs to us, not God. And let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. How do we do this? Well, we show our love for God. We show our oneness with God. And one way we do this is the way that they were being warned against doing, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When the doors of the church building are open, we need to be here. I was talking to somebody on the phone last week, and he read a recent article that of the congregation of the Lord's Church in 2018, 231 congregations shut their doors. And I know what people are thinking. Oh, yeah, people just went somewhere else. They found it more convenient to go somewhere else, or they found it more proper to go somewhere else. There are times when you need to leave a congregation. Absolutely. I would definitely counsel someone if the truth was not being taught, even though the sign out on the yard says Church of Christ. If the truth's not being taught and not being held to, don't stay part of that congregation. Fight it for a while. Tell them what's wrong. Make sure they understand that what you're reading in the Bible is not what's being taught there. And if you can't fix it, get out. But the majority of these people, and I think I can prove this by looking at church membership, and I mean the true church membership, the way that it's falling, the majority of these people are just leaving. They're going to denominational groups. They're holding the idea, we're all Christians together. No, we're not all Christians together. If you're either a Christian or you're not, plain and simple. Now, you might be an erring Christian. If you are an erring Christian, you're still a child of God, but then you have forsaken the blessings that God has promised to those that are faithful. That's why He told them, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. God is faithful. And then consider one another, and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. What are we to do? Exhort one another. Listen, there's some folks who are members of the body of Christ. Those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are members of the church, who you cannot exhort because you cannot find them. We don't have a problem that some congregations have. I remember talking to somebody here recently, and they said, well, you know, if they were there, I didn't see them. No problems with that here, is there? 17 to 25 people, oh yeah. You're here, we know it. You're not here, we know it. Now, sometimes we fall short. That is a fact. We need to understand this. Even in oneness of any kind, we fall short. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 points this out to all Christians. I contend that the New Testament was written to Christians. We know that Romans was, because the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome as directed by the Spirit. And there in verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, as we are speaking of those who have been baptized into Christ, those who are part of the one body, they are to strive for the unity that exists with God, the oneness that is in that body. Unity is supposed to be in effect. We as Christians are supposed to be of the same mind, speaking the same things, focusing on the same things. We fall short. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15. We see the Apostle Paul writing to those brethren, and he pointed out something that perhaps people don't understand when they come together. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Growing up, I often heard, if you can't say something nice about someone or to someone, just don't say anything at all. I observed last night as we went out to eat. We don't do that very often. We went out to eat last night, and I observed in a noisy restaurant, there were two people there. We went down and had pizza and a salad. There was a couple sitting there. Other than, can I get you some more water? I don't think there was anything said during that meal. They were eating no faster or slower than we were. I guess they were applying that. And everything nice to say, so just don't say anything. If you bite and devour one another, if you are one, you have the same focus, you have the same function, you have the same purpose. You're not going to bite, you're not going to devour one another, you're going to love one another. James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust, that war in your members? Wars and fighting don't exist in unity. They're just opposed to one another. It's when unity is not being sought. It's when selfishness reigns that brethren fight and war against themselves. Now, that's not to say that we can't earnestly contend for the faith, but we must. And if a brother is right, then he should stand. But he should be able to prove where he's right from the Word of God. There again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. We must diligently look, lest we fall of the grace or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled. We are going to fall short, and we need to be aware of it. But we need to strive not to. Seek that unity. Hold close to what God would have us do. It takes work to stick together. 41 years. People say, you've got an idyllic marriage. Well, she makes it easy. But it takes work. It takes work for anybody to stick together. People say, well, how have you done that job for 30 years? It takes work. It takes effort. How do you remain a faithful Christian? How do you remain united? It takes work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writing, as the Spirit gave him direction, to the Ephesian brethren, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Striving to help your brethren, to help your brother or your sister in Christ. Notice in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brother Lacy uses that phrase oftentimes in his prayer, and that's what the church needs to do. Be united. But that being united takes work, because God expects unity. We are one. God expects it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that the church was told in the early days and passed down through the years to us through God's word that we are expected to be united. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Being of the same love. That's a very, very important phrase. I think oftentimes Christians, and I'm guilty as well, we'll read a passage and we'll read over it very quickly. And as we read it, we say, yeah, we've read that before. But having the same love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's important that we keep our focus on the right thing and in the right way so that we can be united. And God expects it. Going back to our text and reading on either side of it, in John 17, verses 20 through 23, we see what John recorded as the prayer of Jesus, as was given to him by the Spirit. Neither pray I for these alone, speaking of his apostles, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word. That would go right on down through time to here. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory that thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know what promotes unity? Love. There would be no unity without love. And God expects unity. Matter of fact, he shows his love toward us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Christians are also to be those who love. And above all these things, put on charity, the word that the Bible oftentimes uses in the King James for love, which is the bond of perfectness. You want to be one? You have to show that love. Sometimes it has to be tough love, but you have to show that love. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, we see how this is. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian brethren, we read, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That doesn't mean that a person, when we look at them and we esteem them better than ourselves, saying, well, they're better than me, they need to help me. No. Then verse 4 explains that. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to be concerned for our brethren. I am very concerned for those brethren that I know. Some of them are struggling. Some of them are struggling mightily. Some of them are in danger of losing the unity, the oneness that we have, for various reasons. But the Bible describes the heart that makes it possible is the one that strives to be one with Christ. You know, if person A is striving to be one in Christ, and person B is striving to be one in Christ, there is no problem with person A and person B being united together. And I think that's probably the problem with a lot of people. Folks are oftentimes looking upon their own things and not so much the things of their brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we read from that Roman letter, written by inspiration, as were all the letters. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Why? Because we are brethren. You know, you look back in Israel's history, when there were problems among the tribes. They'd come into a new land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And one of the groups decided they needed to correct the other group. And God told them, do not rise up against them, for they be brethren. What did they share together? They were supposed to share a oneness. They were God's children. You say, well, they did wrong. God's children do wrong too. We've already pointed that out. But they need to have brotherly love. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, we see how that this brotherly love would help bring about the unity that God expects, the unity from which we oftentimes fall short, the unity that comes from within that is to be manifested outwardly. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Who are we striving to please while we're here on this earth? If the answer is, well, you know, I just want to be happy. You better rethink your motives. Happiness extends beyond this life, folks. And happiness in this life does not guarantee happiness beyond. But let us bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Not just handle whatever it is, physical issues they have, or help them in their physical situations, but to edify them, to build them up, to strengthen them, to teach them. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Stop and think about it. When Jesus Christ came here to pray that prayer about unity, to live his life as one with God, who did he strive to please? It was God. And yes, he is our perfect example. We do have a perfect example. Oftentimes people say, you know, I have to see it. Somebody has to show me. Oftentimes Linda will say, something's wrong with my computer. Do this or do that. And I'll go over there and I'll do it. And I'll walk away and she'll say, I don't know anything. Show me. And oftentimes we need an example. If we have an example, perhaps we're better able to follow. And God knows this. And so he gave us the perfect example. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're going to see that Jesus was here and God was in heaven. And people say, well, Jesus is God. Well, yes, he is. But we're looking at where they dwelt at that time. And the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Philippian brethren, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Remember I said that it comes from within, but it has to be manifested outwardly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But remember, I just pointed out that he followed God, but made himself of no reputation. Took on the form of a man, a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Stop and think about it. What was the plan of God from the foundation of the world? Now, we can look at it and we can say, well, he planned from the beginning of the world to send his son to die on the cross. No, what was the focus of that plan? The whole focus of that plan was the salvation of souls, to provide for man that oneness, that unity. And in order for that to happen, Christ had to come. Christ had to die. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Now I want you to look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. When Jesus Christ stood before his apostles and he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, this is what this is talking about. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because we have him as a perfect example. His focus was here to serve his Father. Why? Because he was one with his Father. The whole focus, the whole purpose of the Lord coming in human flesh and suffering that shameful death on Calvary's cross was to fulfill the will of the Father. Is this mind in you this morning? Do you want to be one with Christ? Do you want to fulfill the word or the will of God as it pertains to you? You might very well say, hey, well, I don't know what God's will is for me. I hear people here recently saying, you know, God has a plan for me. God has the same plan for everybody. Everybody, no matter who you are, God has the same plan for you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, you can see what it is. He does not have specific plans for you and I because God is not a respecter of person. He doesn't choose you and have a plan for you and a different plan for you and a different plan for you and a different plan for me. He has one plan. He has one set of promises. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us it's not God's will that you perish. Now, you say, well, everybody's going to die. Yes, we are. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. When he's talking about perish, he means your soul. Stop and think about it. That purpose of Jesus Christ coming and dying, united with his Father in that purpose, carried out man's terrible, terrible form of death when he was crucified on Calvary's cross. His plan is that you be one with him. He wants you to be one with him, but you have to come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever wondered why the clock keeps ticking? The time keeps passing? Now, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. But this passage kind of explains. He's long-suffering to usward. Time exists because souls are lost. At some point, time will no longer exist. I'm going to preach on time, I think, next week. Isn't that when the time changes? I'll preach on time then. We'll talk about that some more. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's the last point. You cannot follow the perfect example of Christ if you hold to the teaching of the world, if you hold to the actions of the world, if you hold to some man-made doctrine, you cannot follow Christ's perfect example. You cannot be one with Christ and do only part of what God has said to do in his word for one to be united with him. Therefore, to be one with Christ, you must be obedient to his word. You must obey the gospel, and we can help you with that. But after you obey the gospel, you also have to continue to remain focused on being one. One in Christ, one with God, one striving together with brethren to not only save yourselves, but them that hear thee. God's plan has been laid out for us. Many different passages speak about the gospel plan of salvation. I'm going to give you a verse for each one. You can contemplate these things, and if you have contemplated these things, we'll give you an opportunity here shortly to obey the gospel. But for one to become a child of God, for one to become united in Christ, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John 8:24. I said to you, therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person will repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see these words, repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What does that tell us? That tells us that your sins cannot be blotted out unless you first repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Having heard, believed, and repented, one is to confess. Confess what? That we've sinned? No, the Bible tells us we've all sinned. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself in Luke 12:8 said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But they also must become part of the body of Christ. Be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not baptism or any baptism that saves us. It's baptism into Christ. Then we are one with Christ. We've died to sin. We've been buried in the watery grave of baptism. And we've risen to walk in newness of life. Having done that, a person then is to strive to live faithfully unto death. Remain united to God. Striving to do what God would have us do. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 is a very sad passage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You know what they've done? They've shunned the unity that they should have with God. They've shunned oneness with Christ. Perhaps if you're here and that is your situation today, you need to think about what happened to Simon in Acts chapter 8. He heard the word. He repented of his sins. He obviously confessed before men that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was baptized into Christ. Yet he allowed himself to stumble and fall. What was he told to do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to be one in Christ today? United with brethren who love God, who want to serve God. It's a very, very simple thing, but some people find it so hard to do. As we stand and sing the invitation song here in just a moment, leave your place, walk down front, make your wishes known. If indeed you're not comfortable with that, speak to someone. Sit down with someone. Let's talk to you. Let's answer your questions. Let's allay your fears. Let's help you become one in Christ and become a child of God. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.